If you have your Bible with you, please open to Luke chapter 12 this morning. Luke 12, we'll begin at verse 49 and read through verse 53. You can find it in the worship guide also in the back, or there's a Bible in the pocket in front of you in the chair. But I would encourage you to look at these words. It is a word of God, and we want to take it very seriously as we ought to as His church. We need to listen to God. And let me ask you this before we read this text. Have you ever avoided talking about Christ or Christianity in a holiday gathering with your family because you just knew it would bring an argument? You just knew that if I bring up that subject, I know it's going to be a fight, it's going to be a problem. So, you know what? I can't say anything at this point. You bite your tongue. I'm sure many of you have had that situation. I know I have. Well, Jesus talks about it today. You want to listen closely to these words if you've had that kind of experience. Remember in this time leading up to Easter, we're reading through Luke's Gospel, chapters 12 through 14. And in this section, we see Christ journeying to Jerusalem for the last time. And He's also giving many teachings during this section, and especially teachings to keep our eyes on the kingdom and the kingdom to come and have our desires there, our priorities there, above the priorities in this world. And when we do that, we bow the knee to Him, we keep our eyes on His kingdom, our hearts are there, and if we're captivated by Him in His kingdom, we want to tell others about this kingdom of God, and we're excited to tell others about Christ. But when we do that, we often run into conflict, even in our own families. And in this section, Jesus clearly tells us to expect that. So listen closely to the word of God. Jesus is speaking to us in Luke chapter 12, verses 49 to 53. It's the word of God. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and a daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your word. We know it's often stark, it's startling, it confronts us and faces us. Lord Jesus, please use it in our hearts today the way we need to hear it in our context, in our situation. Holy Spirit, You know exactly what we need to hear. You spoke through this word long ago, and You speak through it now to us in 2017 in Richardson, Texas. Speak to us, Holy Spirit. Shed light on the word, light into dark corners of our hearts, we ask, please, in the name of Jesus. Amen. There was a book written in 1878 by Thomas Hill, and he wrote it for businesses, and the title of the book was Hill's Manual for Social and Business Forms. Some of you may have heard this. Hill's Manual for Social and Business Forms, and he had in that book instructions on how to write documents and letters in the right form, correct way. And he also had in there some instructions on etiquette in the business workplace. And many of you are familiar, I'm sure, with one of the things he had, one of the instructions he had on etiquette in the business workplace. And here's what it was. He said this: do not discuss politics or religion in general company. You probably would not convert your opponent, and he will not convert you. To discuss these topics is to arouse feeling without any good result. What's he saying? Don't talk about religion and politics, especially in a workplace. It's going to be bad, because it's going to go bad. It's going to take a wrong direction. And then Linus picked this up in Charlie Brown in 1961. Linus said, there are three things I've learned not to talk to people about: religion, politics, and the great pumpkin. Did you ever hear that one? So there's a picture here we get that has been kind of a underlying current in our culture that they recognize, actually Mr. Hill and Linus both recognize, that if you talk about Christianity especially, you will run into problems because it's going to bring a conflict. It's going to bring some heated arguments and discussions. And they're only echoing what Jesus said 1900 years before they spoke. In these words, you notice Jesus says the same thing. Look again at verse 51. Jesus tells us this very clearly. He didn't mince words. Do you think that I have come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. Here's what will happen. From now on, one house will be divided. Five people in it. Three will be against two. Two will be against three. There will be division between a father and a son and a father, a mother and a daughter and a mother, and a mother-in-law and her daughter-in-law. There's going to be division that comes. Jesus said, the gospel that I'm bringing will provide. And I know that most all of you here know that by experience, right? Not only in our family, but in our workplaces. If you go to your workplace and you talk about the Dallas Cowboys, or the weather, or grandchildren, it's going to be fine. Smooth sailing, right? Good conversation. Everybody be happy. Maybe the Cowboys will be controversy to some extent, but pretty much you have a smooth sailing conversation. But the minute you bring up God or Jesus Christ, what happens? There comes kind of a stiffness, a stiff neck, a hair on the back of the neck rise up, and somebody says some word, and somebody says another. Pretty soon you've got these strong opinions fighting coming out, and pretty soon you've got a bad situation, and you realize pretty quickly, I should not talk about that again. Why is that? It's because Jesus, what he tells us here, he came to bring division. In what way? He came to bring division because Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil and sin in the world. So when he does that, it's going to bring division because this world is under the devil's sway and the sway of the sinful nature. So it's going along, the world is just fine against the Lord and to destruction until Christ breaks in this powerful way to show the Son of God is now here, this is going to end. Now comes life and righteousness and truth, and now this sin and the devil is going to be cast out, and Christ showed that in many of his miracles. You saw him cast out demons if you read through the Gospels, and they don't like it. And the Pharisees don't like what Jesus is doing. He brings division. And so there are three things I want you to notice about this division here in these verses we're looking at this morning. First of all, we need to understand why there is division. Secondly, we need to understand to expect division. And thirdly, we need to embrace the one who brings a division. So we need to understand why there is division. We need to expect division as God's people. And we need to embrace the one who brings a division. So first of all, we need to understand why there will be division. I just alluded to it, that Christ came into the world, but notice what he says in verses 49 and 50 that make it clear to us what he came to do. Jesus says, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Jesus is telling us here the reason why he came into the world. He came into the world with a very specific purpose. What was it? To go to the cross. Until it was accomplished, there was kind of a cloud hanging over his life and ministry. He went to the cross to destroy the work of the devil. We see that in other parts of the New Testament as well. That's what John tells us in his letter, first letter. Christ came into the world to destroy the work of the devil. And Jesus tells us how he's going to destroy the devil's work in this cryptic way here. Did you notice that? He says he came to cast fire on the earth. And you say, well, what is fire on the earth? How is he going to cast fire? What does that mean? Well, the biblical picture of fire is one of destruction and judgment. I mean, John the Baptist tells us that earlier in this Gospel of Luke. In chapter 3, if you read back in John's words, he says this. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees, John the Baptist said. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And a few chapters later, when people in the village reject Jesus, remember we read that? They reject Jesus Christ. It was last fall, I believe it was. They reject Jesus Christ, and what do John and James say they should do or ask Jesus? Hey, Jesus, should we pray and ask heaven to rain down fire on them and consume them? In other words, should we bring the judgment now? That's what fire is a picture of. It's Sodom and Gomorrah's picture of raining down fire and destruction. So what does it mean when Christ is going to bring, cast fire on the earth? He's going to bring God's judgment and destruction on sin and the devil's work. Okay, well, how is he going to do that? Because John 3, it kind of confusing. It says he didn't come to judge the world, to save the world. He didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. So how is he going to cast that fire? Well, you know what? He tells us a little bit of insight on that in verse 50, the very next verse. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. What's a baptism that he has to be, go under? The baptism of his death on the cross. It's a clear picture of what Christ did. He went to the cross and went through this baptism. It's referred to that way. If you're reading the other gospels, you know that's how it's stated by Jesus to the other disciples. Remember, James and John ask if they can sit on his right and his left hand? And he said, well, that's not for mine to grant. And he asked them a question. He said, can you undergo the baptism with which I am about to go under? This baptism at the cross? And that's what he's talking about here in verse 50. He's going to be baptized as a baptism of going under the judgment. This fire of God's wrath is going to come on him at the cross. He came to not only cast the fire, but to receive the fire, if you think of it in that way. He came in this world to undergo this judgment of God for sin. It was going to be inflicted on him. And that's why he said, I'm distressed until that happens. I mean, it was distressing to think the Father's wrath was going to be on him, but that's exactly what happened at the cross. The Father's wrath on sin, our sin, was placed on him at the cross as our substitute, and Jesus is the one who bore our punishment. And so he came to destroy the works of the devil. That was his main thing he came to do. And it showed in his ministry leading up to the cross and casting out demons. And so what Christ effectively did is became a lightning rod for the work of the devil. The devil knew this kingdom broke in with the Son of God. And so the devil's thinking was, I'll destroy this Son of God and it'll be all over. And so there was a battle, and what happened is when the enemy comes onto the field, you think about it in soldiers. Soldiers are at rest, right, until the enemy comes, and then they're up to fight. And that's kind of the way the devil was and the demons in the world. They're kind of having their sway, and then the boss comes in, the enemy comes in, Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden there's a war going on. The battle lines are drawn. Because Jesus Christ came into this world. And he was very much a divisive person in that way. You were either for him or you're against him. That was a very clear delineation. The Pharisees were showing their colors where they were. They were religious people that looked like they loved God. Then Christ came on the scene. It was shown, oh, no, they're of the enemy. The colors were shown. They were shown to be who they were. And there was no middle ground. You know, this is the thing that struck me when I was a young boy. When I was about 10, 11 years old, I went to a church camp that our church had, and I remember hearing these college guys. There was a campus ministry near our church, and so these guys came and taught during the summer at this church camp. And I remember hearing them teach about Jesus and reading through the Gospels, and I remember as a boy hearing it and saying, wow, it's amazing. I'd never heard it that way. In our family, we didn't ever read the Bible. And in church, I could hear things, but wasn't really probably listening very well. But I heard really this for the first time, what Jesus was saying. And I remember thinking, wow, that seems right. And it struck me. So that's amazing. Jesus really spoke the truth, it seems like. And I left it there. Well, then later that year, in Thanksgiving, I remember I was at my second cousin's house, and we were having dinner, and then after the meal, he said, hey, why don't you come in my room with me? I wanted to talk to you. I said, okay, so we went in, and he pulled out his Bible, and I remember it was falling apart. I thought, wow, he must read his Bible a lot. I've never seen a Bible falling apart that much. So he pulled it out and he said, I want you to read these things about Jesus, and I heard you're interested about Jesus. I said, yeah, I was. I heard these guys at summer camp. He said, you know, I want to tell you something. And one thing he said to me, I remember he read scripture to me, but one thing he said that day stuck in my mind to this day. He said, there's no fence riding with Jesus. You're either for him or you're against him. I remember being completely startled by that. Because I remember all that I heard about Jesus, I thought he's true, he's right, and I was like, whoa, fearful of him. And I never thought of myself, and he was presenting it to me to say, you know what? You can't just sit there and think you're on a fence. You're on the other side. You know that, right? It's like, no, I didn't. I want to be on his side. Jesus, help me. Jesus, and he just said, you know, to ask Jesus to come into your heart. I had no clue what that meant. I said, but Jesus, please help me. I need you. I don't want to be against you. And you know, that's what Christ says many times. That's the kind of division he's talking about here. He says, you either are on one side or the other. There's no, you can't just be, you're not neutral. You can't just come and dip in and hear about Jesus or go to church and, oh, this is great. It's a great little hobby I have, hearing about Jesus. Remember the quote that's why I put the C.S. Lewis quote from God in the Dock in the worship guide today. There wasn't that kind of response to Jesus when he was in the world of like, oh, that's interesting, man. Think I'll go about with my life. No, they bowed the knee to him, they fell on their face to him, or they were terrified of him, or they hated him. He was a lightning rod that way. Why? Because he came saying, this is who I am. The Lord has come into this world. I am. He represented God's wrath on sin and brought righteousness and truth to bear to say, I am the one that God has sent to take away sins. Receive me. Believe in me. If you don't believe in me, you have no life in you. And you can't just sit on the fence or think you're sitting on a fence because you aren't. It doesn't happen that way. You're either for him or you're against him. And that's why Jesus said here, that's what he means by bringing division rather than peace. Yes, he brings ultimate peace with God for those who trust in him. But he doesn't bring peace right now the way the world likes to think of it, of evil and righteousness and God's people and not living together in perfect harmony. That's not true, Jesus said. There's division. So first thing we understand here, Jesus told us why he brings division, because he comes into the world to destroy the work of the devil and sin. Secondly, notice Jesus is telling us here we must expect division. That's what I alluded to before, but notice again, he's trying to dispel a wrong thinking in verse 51. Because you notice he asks a question, is this what you think? And then he responds by saying, if you think that, you're wrong. Notice verse 51 again. Do you think this, that I have come to give peace on earth? And your thinking is, boy, anytime there's conflict, that can't be right. Something's got to be wrong. Jesus said, no, I tell you, but rather division. He's telling them something they need to get in their mind to change their way of thinking. If you're thinking this way, that, boy, if I follow Christ and you know, do what he says and walk with him and follow him and my family, then I will have peace in my life. Jesus said, you're working on wrong assumptions there. If you follow me, there will be times in your family where you won't have peace, but don't be surprised at that, because that's what I did when I came into this world. People around you you're going to see people's true colors come out. There can be a lot of church-going people, and you start to talk about me specifically, they may get mad at you, because true colors come out with me. I'm the dividing line between human beings. And you guys, you've probably heard this phrase, showing your true colors. You know, what that came from was pirate ships. Long ago in England, every ship that was out at sea had to fly the colors of its nation high in the mast, so you could tell from a long ways off, they're from another country, Netherlands. Oh, okay, there, that ship is from England. You can tell from a long time, so they had to fly their colors up high in the mast so you could see them. Well, what pirate ships would do is they would have all kinds of flags on their ship, and they would fly one that looked like a friend to this enemy ship a long way off. They would fly this color, and so this ship would see them at a distance, say, oh, there's a friend, it's a ship like ours. And they'd let them get close, and then what would happen? The pirate ship would bring down those colors and put up the pirate colors. Say, no, we're here to kill you. It would show their true colors. And that's really what happened with Jesus Christ in the world with people. The disciples were, or the Pharisees were like that. The Pharisees looked like religious people. They looked like friends of God. They loved him. They loved his laws. And Jesus comes on, what happened? Their true colors came up. Jesus showed it more than anything. In John chapter 8, when he said to them, no, your father is a devil. He said, no, those aren't our colors. That's not true. Jesus said, yes, they are. No, we're a child of Abraham. Look at my pedigree. I go to church all the time. I am. Jesus said, if you were a child of Abraham, you'd have the faith of Abraham. You would love me. You're showing your true colors. You don't love me. So what happens with Christ? He brings division in the world because he brings these true colors out. And you know, you saw this, if you read through Luke's gospel again in one sitting, you see that Simeon gave a prophecy of this very thing at the very early stage when they brought Christ to the temple. Remember, his parents brought him to the temple. And what did Simeon say? He said, you know what? This child is destined for the rising and falling of many in Israel. They're going to be divided over this child. And then John the Baptist, or John the disciple, said this as well in his gospel. What happened with Jesus Christ? Light came into the world, but what happened? The people loved darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. They looked like they were children of God. They looked like religious people. But when push came to shove, it was shown though they were not, and they were against him. So Jesus said, here's the thing. In your family, in your situation in life, you are going to face division at times with people that you love. In your own household. Over Jesus Christ. And Jesus tells you here, it's painful, but don't be surprised at that. You may be working with a wrong assumption here if you're thinking that you're following me will take you out of all conflict. It won't. As a matter of fact, conflict will follow you when you follow me because I am at the head of the line with conflict. Matter of fact, you know, J.C. Ryle has a commentary on Luke, and he says it like this, and I believe it was perfectly stated. If you expect to see people in your family or workplace of one heart and one mind before they are converted, you will be continually disappointed. That's what we have to have as a mindset. Like, this isn't strange. I have to keep speaking, and I know it's... I would put it this way. If you're a Christian and you're following Christ and seeking to take his word seriously and follow him in everything you do in life, you don't have to go looking for conflict. It'll find you, pretty much. I found that. It's like that as a Christian and in ministry for sure. You don't have to go looking for conflict. It'll find you. But that's where we are, as Jesus saying here, is saying, but don't be surprised at that, Jesus. And Jesus says these words to spur us on that way. See, I don't want you to be surprised. I want you to know I'm telling you this ahead of time. He's telling his disciples this very clearly, because they, if anybody, were going to face incredible resistance and hatred by the Jews. And he wants to tell them, I didn't come to bring peace like that. You are going to face turmoil. So, Christian, in your family, you will face it. But thirdly, here's another thing we have to understand from this text. We need to embrace the one who brings a division. Christ brings this division, but we need to embrace him when we see this division. Now, here's what I mean by that. Christ says clearly, as I mentioned, 49 and 50, He came to cast fire on the earth. The fire was going to be his baptism at the cross. He came to endure the cross for our sins and be baptized into this death. Why? So that we could be forgiven our sins, have them taken away, and we could be brought into the family of God. So he took judgment so that we don't have to face judgment of God. He was cut off from the Father so that we don't have to be cut off. We can know that God is our Father and have peace with God. That's what Christ came to bring. Christ came to bring peace with God. And so here's the point. If you know, if you trust and receive this Jesus Christ, you have peace with the Father. That's a fact. Romans 5. You have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says to Christians. And know that and use it in those times when your family and your friends reject you. And it gets hard in the conflict that you go back to him and you go back to your Father and say, Father, help me. Lord, this is distressing to me. My child is walking away from you. Oh, Father, help me. You go to your Father in times like that, your true Father, to know this is the one who loves you. He cares for you. He knows your pain. He knows this pain deeply. And he can help and comfort you in your time of need. You know, with his death on the cross, Jesus gives us this comfort in turmoil because he himself went in turmoil so that we could have it. You know, he underwent turmoil, and you see it in this passage as much as anything, right? He was in great distress. This is only a foreshadowing of the distress he was at the cross. He said, Father, Father, why, Lord God, have you forsaken me? He went under the distress and turmoil so that we could have peace with God and go to him and not have turmoil when we faced rejection by our friends and neighbors and relatives. And you see, here's another thing we do. We need to embrace Jesus Christ in this way, that when we are rejected, hated, ostracized for speaking of Christ at the workplace or in our homes, we need to look at the beauty of Christ and what he did for us. He is the one who suffered this same rejection and turmoil for us. And because he did, he gave us this radical truth that we have a heavenly Father who loves us, and he went first to do it. He doesn't just tell us, oh, go and say these things, and you may be rejected, I'm sorry about that, but... And he didn't relate to us, but he knew it. His disciples hated him or rejected him at that time. Peter rejected him. His closest disciples ran away from him. And he'd embrace this Christ who loved us enough to be despised and rejected for his own people. He came to his own people. They didn't receive him, but they rejected him. And isn't that the way we're supposed to find hope and help, is in God our Father and his Son Jesus Christ in our time of need? That's where we go in the pain and suffering we have when a child rejects Christ and when a parent rejects Christ, when a sibling rejects Christ. We go to the Lord, we pray and say, Lord, help me. Lord, Father, you're my only Father. What do I do? So in the end, here's the point. Thomas Hill was correct and he wasn't correct. Both. He was correct in this. He was correct in saying when you talk about religion and Christianity, it'll bring conflict. But what he wasn't correct was his solution to it. What was his solution? Don't talk about it. He was wrong in that. Jesus doesn't go that direction. He doesn't say, well, you know what? It's going to bring division, so just zip your lip. Don't talk about me. No, he told his disciples, no, go and give this message. Make disciples of all nations. Preach my name and my gospel. You're going to be killed for it. But don't keep your mouth shut. You can't. And so that's why Peter, in Acts, says to these leaders who are going to kill him, they say, shut up, Peter. Don't speak in that name. What's Peter say? Who am I supposed to obey? You or God? I can do no other. There is only one name under heaven by which men must be saved. It's the Lord Jesus. I have to speak. You can kill me, but I have to speak. And that's where we end up as Christians, in our families, in our workplaces. We have to speak. Now, that's not saying you do it in an offensive, angry tone, mean, vindictive, you're ready at every moment to, you know. But we can't keep our mouth shut. When the time affords, when opportunities arise, when things arise, we have to say, yes, the Lord Jesus is the only hope for mankind. You can shoot the messenger. I'm sorry you feel that way. But he is the Savior. Why would you reject him? This is God's offer of peace to man, peace with God. And so, brothers and sisters in the Lord, I would say, we can't stop speaking in our families just because there's turmoil. It's hard. I feel the same way. There's times where I was convicted by this passage this week thinking, you know, I've got, isn't it sad how I've gotten in my Christmas in my family to not say anything because I know it's going to cause waves. I go, that's wrong. Because that's exactly what the devil wants us to do, isn't it? The devil wins when he says, shut your mouth. You don't say a word. And he brings it with fear. He intimidates, says, you bring that up, your sister is going to be mad at you. She's going to hate you. You're going to drive her away from the kingdom. Is that true? No, the devil. But if he keeps us there, keeps our mouth shut, he knows, don't let that word of Jesus Christ come out. He's got us. Don't let the devil win. Don't keep your mouth shut. At every opportunity, tell of Christ. Because the day we shut our mouths is the day the devil wins. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for life and godliness and all that you came to give to us. Lord Jesus, would you be glorified and would you give us a loving boldness, we ask? Lord, you've told us clearly that we are going to face division. It's just going to be inevitable. But Lord, give us boldness to stand and to speak the truth in love as you've called us to do, because we love you, Jesus. We know there's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. So give us boldness and give us a deeper love for you, we ask in your powerful name. Amen.